to see you all today. I didn't know there was going to be a quiz. I would have prepared much better for that. But it's great to be with you all. I've been here a couple of times, and it's always a real blessing and honour to spend time with you all. Now, just to start, some of you may not know this, but January, the month that we've just gone through, has actually got a title. I didn't know this until recently. I felt it, but I didn't know it. And January is classed as the most blue month of the year, the most depressing month of the year. And I'm sure some of us can agree with that. Surveys have found that this happens because people fully being back in the swing of work, perhaps, after the Christmas time off and spending time with family and friends and good food and fellowship and things like that. And then you're back to deadlines and other things like that. People have also found, and there's a few farmers in here, I think, so they can agree with this, but it's so dark in the mornings. So, and then when you come home at 4 o'clock or 4:30, it's dark already. So you leave in the darkness and you come home in the darkness. So that's also a factor. They also find that the temperature drops. Remember, we had that really cold snap, didn't we, a few weeks back? And that's when the pavements and the roads become so icy and dangerous. So all of these combined factors make January the bluest and the most depressing month of the year. So just a huge congratulations to us all for making it through it, because it is a bit of a slog, isn't it? The reason why I've told you this and the reason why I've started with this is because I want to know if any of you have suffered through similar periods of your lives where you feel just low or just blue. It may be because of circumstances around you, or it may be due to no reason at all. And I'm sure that this happens to all of us. It's definitely happened to me. Well, today we're going to be looking at a cure for this sadness, anxiety, the blues. And a word that we hear so often nowadays is depression. And it's such a terrible thing where people get so low to the point where they think of taking their own lives. It's such a sad truth. And I think that we have an answer in this beautiful book that we have, the Bible. Now, it's very easy for me to say this cure out loud. And the cure is joy. And some of you may be thinking, well, it's very easy to say, well, just be happy. Just be joyful if you're sad. But the joy that we're looking at today is not a standard joy. It's not the joy that we refer to down here on this earth. Again, the joy is in this beautiful book, the Bible, and the words that are contained in it. We're going to be looking at what biblical joy is today. We're going to be looking at how to obtain this biblical joy. We'll look at the difference between biblical joy and worldly joy. And then we'll also have a quick look at the properties of biblical joy and what are the foundation blocks to it. And then finally, we'll be talking about how we can keep hold of that state of biblical joy. It's really practical. It's practical for myself, and I hope it's practical for you all here today. And first of all, I think we can all agree that joy in our life leaks. It's a nightmare for it. One minute, you could be the happiest you've ever been, and literally a few minutes later, due to circumstances, you can be in the pit of despair. You can be so low. A quote from a book that I'm reading at the moment. It's a brilliant book, and if you want the name of it, please do ask at the end. But the quote says this: to hold on to a joyful state of mind seems as pointless as trying to carry water in a holy bucket. It might work for a moment, but a moment is hardly enough. I think we can all agree with that, can't we? Our joy does leak. Now, considering that quote we've just read, we can look to the Bible for an answer to this problem, the answer to our joy leaking. Could we turn to 1 Peter 1, if you've got a Bible with you? 1 Peter 1, which is in the New Testament. It's quite a small little book there, so it's quite a difficult one to find, so I'll give you some time to get there. 1 Peter 1, and we're going to be reading verses 8 to 9. Now, this isn't the only scripture we'll be reading today, as joy is mentioned so often throughout the Bible, but this is a great place to start. And as we jump across to other verses, I'll just read them out to you. And if you can keep this verse open on your lap, because I will be referring back to it quite often. Now, 1 Peter 1, verse 8 to 9 answers the question, what is biblical joy and how do we obtain it? So 1 Peter 1, verse 8 to 9, I hope you're all there. It says, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And we pray God will bless the reading of his word. Now, just to give you some context, because what we've done there is we've just picked two verses out of a lovely piece of scripture which flows beautifully. So you may be wondering, what is this referring to? Notice in your Bibles, when you read the word him in verse 8, it should be a capital H. Now that is meaning it's either referring to God, the Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour, or the Holy Spirit. But this section of Scripture is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in that verse that we've just read, it explains what biblical joy is and how we can describe it. We read there, it says, joy inexpressible and full of glory. Now the word inexpressible means a feeling too strong to be described or conveyed in words or in actions. I just want you all to think about the last time that you have had inexpressible joy, to the point where you're overflowing, you're bubbling with happiness, and there seems like there's nothing that's going to bring you down from that state of joy. Now, some of you may be struggling to think back to that. Sometimes I do struggle to think back to that because it doesn't happen often when we are down here on this earth. But it may have been on your wedding day, perhaps, for those who are married. Maybe the birth of a child. And maybe that unexpected job promotion or that scoring that goal in a football game or something like that is when you're overflowing with joy. But this verse is not referring to those kinds of joy. It's something mightier, something holier, and it's a joy, as we read there, full of glory. It's different to worldly joy. And the joy that we're talking about here is the joy of salvation. The joy of salvation. So first of all, we have the first answer. Biblical joy is through salvation. Going back to that verse that we've just looked at, we're also instructed on how to receive this joy of salvation, which is completely inexpressible. We have that important word there. We'll just read it again. Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing. That's the important doing word there. Believing, you rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory. Now that word believing is so, so important. It's the only way that we could obtain the joy of salvation. Now I hope and pray that all of us here have already done that and have already believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and have that joy. But what I'm going to do for those who perhaps are new to the faith or haven't heard the gospel before, there's many people who haven't, I'm just going to run through what we need to believe in so we know how to obtain this beautiful biblical joy. So it's four simple steps, really. That's how we need to obtain this joy. First of all, we need to accept that we are sinners. It's a hard fact to accept, but we have to do it. And we have to accept that we're in desperate need of salvation. We need to be saved from our sin. We need to do this because when we think to what steals our joy daily, we can trace all examples back to one thing. And unfortunately, that is our sin. Now, sin is a terrible thing that is rooted in all of us. It's all the bad that we do. It's all the guilt that we have. Now, either your own sin can rob your joy. May that be guilt from telling that fib once and it's playing on your mind and on your heart. Or maybe it's a repercussion of a sin that you've committed and it's coming back to bite you. Or the sin of someone else around you can steal your joy. Unfortunately, all sadness, despair, pain and suffering comes from one source, and that is our sin. We desperately need to acknowledge that we are the problem, unfortunately. And again, it's such a hard thing to grasp, but it's so important we do so. We need to understand that we need to be saved from this terrible thing called sin. So that's number one. We need to believe that we are sinners, and we need to accept that we need salvation. Secondly, we need to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ truly died for our sins, and he rose again, and he conquered death and hell. So there we've just had the bad news about sin and how it's rooted in all of us. But now we have the beautiful news that sin has been dealt with. My sin has been dealt with and your sin has been dealt with, all by the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of our sin was laid on that spotless and righteous man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was beaten, he was whipped, he was spat upon, he was hung on that terrible tree, I'm sure we all know. Not only that, but he then bore the full wrath and punishment of his heavenly Father. He bore all of that so we didn't have to. And what a blessing and what joy we have in saying that. All of this is great, but now we need to do the third step for it to apply to us. We need to put our full faith and trust in the Lord and his works on the cross. So again, the Lord Jesus Christ did all of that for us, and all we have to do is accept that gift that he has given us. What he did on the cross conquered sin and death, which is just an incredible saying, isn't it? So there we have the first three points. Now the final point is we need to repent and give our lives to him and serve him. We need to live in the joy of salvation until we see him again. So once we've done those four points, I'll just run them through you again. First of all, we need to believe that we are the problem, unfortunately, and we need to be saved. Secondly, we need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he truly died on the cross for us. Number three, we need to put our full faith and trust in him. And then number four, we need to repent and give our lives to him, serve him, follow him, and live in the joy that he has provided for us. So once we've done those four points, we are now saved. Born again, a new creation in Christ. Saved from our sin and that terrible place that we read of in the Bible. And brought into an eternity in heaven with the creator of the heavens and the earth. So brothers and sisters here, that's the gospel. Any chance I get to speak anywhere, I always preach the gospel, no matter what the service is, if it's a Bible study or if it's a ministry evening. The beauty of the gospel is that all scripture refers back to it. It all links back to what the Lord did on the cross. So there we have the answer. How do we obtain this biblical joy? It's through the gospel, the wonderful news of the gospel. Now, what I'm going to look at now is how is biblical joy and the joy of salvation, which we've just talked about, different to a worldly one? So there we've just discussed what biblical joy is, and we've also discussed how to obtain it, and that is through the gospel. So now we can talk about the difference between worldly joy, which we are more prone to and that we come across more often, and what makes the joy of salvation and the joy of Christ so different. And as we read in that first verse, which hopefully you still have open there in 1 Peter 1, where it says, it's a joy which is inexpressible and full of glory. What makes the joy of salvation full of glory? Now, the one reason is that the joy of Christ is not circumstantial. Let me give you a helpful example. Well, I find it helpful. I hope you do too. Looking back to when my daughter was born in March, I would say that I had joy inexpressible. I was bursting with love for this new child that had just been born, and I was bursting with pride for my wife who did so well, and I was unable to express myself at that point. All I did, I just blubbed. I was there crying like a little baby. But just a few hours later, it came to going home. So we collected all of our stuff, and I carried my beautiful little daughter to the car. And as I was walking to the car, I got the ticket out for the car park, which I had there, and I inserted the ticket into the machine. And I'm holding my beautiful daughter, remember that. And the ticket, the machine says 50 quid. Couldn't believe it. 50 quid I had to pay for parking in that hospital. And I may just be being a bit tight, but as I was there holding my beautiful daughter, I inserted that ticket. I saw the £50. And that inexpressible joy that I had for my daughter, it slightly wavered. I was like, how has this happened? So that is a sign that we can't have pure joy because our minds waver due to circumstances. I didn't mean to take my attention off of my lovely new daughter, but it happened. It's because it thought of that money that I had to pay for. It's such a silly, trivial thing that can steal our joy. A moment of pure delight can be changed by something so silly. And I think we can all agree about that. Now, this is just an example how we can't have this glorious joy that we read in the Bible of things of this world. We can't control how much that car parking ticket was going to be. Circumstances change all the time. We can't have control over certain situations. So the things that you have joy in today, it may not be the same tomorrow. So that is the difference between worldly joy and this glorious joy that we read in the Bible. It's not circumstantial. Now, why is the joy of salvation not circumstantial then? How do we have proof of that? Well, Hebrews 13 verse 8, you don't need to turn to it. If you want references, I can give you them at the end. Hebrews 13 verse 8 answers that question for us. It says this, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The only thing that we can have this glorious joy in is something or someone that will never change. And that person is the Lord Jesus. He will never change. He will always be there for those who put their faith and trust in him. So much so that we read in John 15, verse 15, it says this, No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So not only is the Lord Jesus Christ never changing, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, he's also our friend. He's the friend that gave his life for you and for me. Now, I don't know about you, but that is definitely someone I can have joy in, and it's someone that I will continue to have joy in for eternity. So there we have the difference between worldly joy and biblical joy, and that it's unconditional. It's never changing, and it can only be found in an unchanging, everlasting friend, which I think, I hope and pray that we all have, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we have another hymn? So now we've talked about, again, what the joy of salvation is. It's glorious, it's inexpressible. We've also talked how to obtain it, and again, that's through the gospel. And then we've just discussed why it's different to worldly joy, and that's because it's not circumstantial. It's everlasting, it's unchanging, and that's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to take a look at what the properties and the foundation blocks of this biblical joy is. What is the foundations of salvation? Well, first of all, we have so many in the Bible. First of all, we have the resurrection of the Lord. What a beautiful, joyful account of Scripture that is. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55 to 57, we read this. It says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the foundation blocks we read here is the joy of victory, as we've just read. Now, the Lord Jesus died on the cross. It doesn't end there, thankfully. He rose again. He defeated the greatest enemy we have, which is that terrible thing called sin. And Christ rose in victory, and now we're able to say we're victorious over those terrible joy stealers that we thought about because of what Christ did on the cross. Now that's just one of the foundation blocks of this joy. It's the joy of victory, the joy of the resurrection. And I think we can all agree we can have so much joy in that. Another foundation block of the joy of salvation is found in Romans 6, verse 5 to 6. It says, For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also should be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now, what does this mean, and why is it a fundamental aspect of this biblical joy? Well, when somebody gives their life to the Lord, their old ways of sin and destruction are done away with. We become brand new. Those struggles that we used to have with certain things are done away with. Our appetite changes from the world to the Saviour. We look upwards. And there is so much joy in being able to say that that sin that used to have a hold on me no longer does. I'm no longer chained and bound to something that was bad for me. I am free because of what Christ has done. You are all free because of what Christ has done for you. And I think we can all agree that that's such a joyful statement. We're no longer bound and we are free in the person of the Lord Jesus. Another foundation block is also the promises that we read in Scripture. Now, these aren't worldly promises that get broken so often. These are completely different. These are promises made by the Heavenly Father, the one who has never broken a promise. These promises include what will happen when we close our eyes for the last time on this earth or when the Lord returns. So it talks about heaven and eternity. And some people can be frightened of what happens when we close our eyes for the last time. But brothers and sisters, we shouldn't be. We should have so much joy and excitement. I can't wait to meet my Saviour face to face. And I hope you can all say the same. But in Revelation 21, verse 1 to 4, it says this. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more pain, no sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. What lovely verses we have there. Now that future that we've just read there is for all of us who have put our faith in the Lord. A future of no more death, sadness, pain, or tears. An eternal state of joy with the awesome God and his incredible Son. I think we can all agree that that's definitely a good foundation block of the joy of salvation. That promise that we have, that certainty that we have of our assured future in heaven with our God. So that's just a few of the foundation blocks. You can continue to read through scripture and there are so, so many. But we have so many perfect evidences of why that joy is so great and so mighty as we read in 1 Peter 1. Said there's many more foundation blocks of the joy that we have in salvation. And we've just sung of one there. The love that Christ has for us. Another beautiful joy that we have in the Bible. And we read so often of the love that the Saviour had for us. So much that he died for us. And of course, how much love the Father has for us who sent his Son down for us all. And what a lovely foundation block that is as well. So the future that we have is also assured, as we've looked at as well. Now, just a final section that I want to look at. Hopefully you've all been agreeing with all the things that I've said about joy, what it is, how to obtain it, what's the difference between worldly joy and heavenly joy. And also we've just looked at the foundation blocks of the joy and what makes it so joyful. Now we're going to be looking at how to obtain and keep this joy. I think we can all look back to, for the Christians here, we can look back to that time where we were saved for the first time, when we gave our lives to the Lord. I'm sure we can all give great testimonies of how that happened. And we can look back to the way that we lived when that happened. I'm sure we were all on fire for the Lord. We were so joyful. We wanted to read our Bibles all the time. We wanted to pray all the time. But unfortunately, as time goes on, we lose sight of that and we get weary. And that joy that we should have 24/7, unfortunately, does fade. But the thing is, Christ is never changing, as we've talked about and we've looked at. So the joy that we have in him and the joy that we have in our salvation shouldn't fade either. It should be everlasting also. So I'm just going to hopefully give you some practical advice and explain how that we can live in that state of joy at all times. And don't get me wrong, this applies to myself as well. First of all, I believe that we need to have the single mind. It's in this book that I'm reading. It's a biblical book. It's not a self-help one or anything like that. But it says we need to have the single mind. Now, the single mind is a mindset that is focused on only one thing. Now, that one thing needs to be the Lord. We can read in Hebrews 12, verse 2 to 3, it says, Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And he is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, for consider him who endured such hostility for sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So as I've just said there, our joy fades. And we become weary and discouraged, as that verse in Hebrews 12, verse 3 says. And how do we combat that? Well, it says in the start of that verse, looking unto Jesus. As soon as our minds and eyes start to put all of our focus, time and effort and energy into things of this world, as we've read again, your joy will fade. But having focus on Christ and the end goal, you will have no need to be sad. I know it's very easy to say, but believe me, it's true. And I've got some accounts which help us to know that that is true. We need to remember that the truths of the gospel are true. We need to hold them dear to us. That's why people, even the unsaved, say it's the gospel truth. Yes, because it's correct. It is true. And we need to remind ourselves of that daily. When you do this, all of the matters that we have to endure down here on this earth get put into perspective. And not just any perspective, but an eternal perspective. Yes, you may have a list of jobs that need to be done at home. Believe me, I've got so many, and my wife reminds me often. Yes, you may have a deadline at work. Yes, you may have persecution for your faith or mockery for your faith. Yes, you may be in money difficulties, and all of these things are so difficult. But again, once you have that single mind of looking unto Christ, those things become into an eternal perspective when we have our eyes fixed on the Lord. And a perfect example of this, I'm not saying this from myself, because believe me, I have my woes, I have my Januaries that are down. But I'm talking about someone, the great Apostle Paul. We read in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24 to 28. It says, "From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. At night and day I'd been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness." Quite a list, isn't it? I don't think half of us have been through anything like that. Most definitely not. Now, the Apostle Paul's not listing all of his woes to say, "Look at me, I'm great, woe it's me." Most definitely not. He's showing that it's still possible to have that joy, even when times are as difficult as that. That incredible hardship that the Apostle Paul went through, he was able to deal with it and still have joy. And we read how he did that and how he kept that single mindset. And it's in one beautiful verse in Philippians. Philippians 1, verse 21. It says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." What a mindset to have. What a mindset that the Apostle Paul had. He knew that all he was going through, if he died, it was gain, because he was going to be with his Saviour. He had his mind fixed on the Lord at all times. And after this hymn, we'll go through another example of someone who did the same. And I hope it's encouraging to you all. So we just looked at the Apostle Paul and all of his hardship and all that he went through. And he managed to maintain joy throughout it. And that's because he kept his eyes fixed on the Lord. Another biblical character, Jeff has just referred to one there in his prayer. But another one is Stephen in the book of the Acts, chapter 7. I'm sure we all know of it, but if you don't, he was the first Christian martyr. Put his faith and trust in the Lord. And because of that, he was stoned. Whilst he was being stoned, what did he do? He cried out to the Lord. He kept his mind focused on him. And that stoning that he received, it says in the Bible that he just fell asleep. And that's because he kept his eyes fixed on the Lord. He knew that the Lord would deliver him through that hardship. So there we have another incredible example of a single mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another way to keep this state of joy that I'm talking about, the joy of salvation, it's practical. We need to be practical. We need to be productive. And we do that by reading and praying as often as we can. Reading this beautiful and complete scripture that we have. The closer we get to God, the more we discover of his love, his grace and his mercy. And then the more joy we receive from those themes. If you just open the Bible and you pick any verse and you start to read it, but you're not with the backstory of the gospel, you're not with the themes of God's love, mercy, grace, or the obedience or the bravery of Christ, these words won't open up to you. You need to approach the Bible with the knowledge of the gospel and with the knowledge of the love and the grace and the kindness of the Saviour and the Father. Then these words will start to open up to you. You see the joy in all of these beautiful verses. All of these truths become greater. And again, the closer we get to God, the more our joy will increase. I encourage you also, someone told me this a while back when I was a new believer, and it was the most encouraging thing that I've received, and I try and do it daily, but I also encourage you to preach scriptures to your heart, preach scriptures to your mind, and preach scriptures to your flesh as well. Do not let the heart, mind, and flesh preach to yourself, because they're of man, they're flesh. You want to be reminding yourself all the time. You want to be preaching to your heart, preaching to your mind, telling your gospel to your flesh. And then those joy stealers will be subdued because you are constantly in the good of the Lord. Again, preach the gospel of joy of the Lord to yourself daily, and it will help massively. So I just want to challenge us all here today to live in that joy of Christ. Take these instructions that we have in the Bible and these examples and apply them to your walk with the Saviour. And brothers and sisters, the fulfillments of these promises that we have, the foundation blocks of the joy, are soon to be here. The Lord is soon to return. Before that time comes, make sure you're right with Him and then live in that joy which is inexpressible and full of glory. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege that we've had this morning of opening up your word freely without any persecution. Father, we thank you that we can read of this joy of salvation that we have freely to us. Father, we thank you for the work of the Lord and what he has done for us. And Father, we just pray for help as we try and keep this joy at all times. Father, help us to fix our eyes upon your Son. Father, we just pray for a blessing now as we go our separate ways. We pray for safe travel. We pray for good fellowship. And Father, again, we just thank you for this privilege that we've had. In your precious and holy name, amen.